I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men and a Bible, Fighting the Cosmic Battle. My name is Jamie Sanchez, and again, I'm joined by Pastor Bob Brandon. Bob, would you like to introduce our guest tonight?
Sure. We have with us again, this is my favorite way to introduce him, my boss. Now, this is who I answer to 40 hours a week, and he drives us with a whip.
That's what I hear. Loud.
So it's good to have him under
our...
Who
are you listening to, James?
It's good to have him under our thumb for a while. This is John Herbert. And if you've been listening to us, you know who John is by now. So John's going to lead us through the scriptures on Heaven Part 3. We're not sure how many parts there are, but we're going to keep going until we exhaust the subject, which means till Jesus comes back, because you can't exhaust that subject. And we also have Jack, Jamie, your father-in-law, with us tonight. And he's sitting here. He's a quiet sort, so you may not hear him much, but we're all gathered around the table. But more than the table, we're gathered around God's Word. So, John, why don't you lead on?
Yeah, I don't know how many parts we'll have if Bob keeps having those kind of introductions.
Right.
We're going to have to tone those down a little bit.
I'll get with him, John.
See okay. What I mean?
I've never owned a whip in my whole life. So. Well, again, you know, thanks to Jamie and Bob for including me in their Pod-O-Matic podcast, and you know, as we fight in the cosmic battle. It's an honor and it's a privilege, and I'm thrilled to have this avenue to talk about the thing that's closest to my heart. So, you know, thank you guys.
Thank you.
Again and again and again. You know, it's I will never quit thanking you, and, you know, appreciate the privilege. You know, and this has been an interesting week, you know, for me, and Bob got to see another part of the Windley Project this week, as we had some people in town and we ministered to them face to face, you know, concerning their child's homegoing. And so, you know, this is a multifaceted ministry. You know, Janet does the Lindley Love Boxes that she, you know, sends to children and families who, you know, their children have gone home. And so that's a huge part of it. And probably, to me, that's the grandest part. I mean, it comes from a heart that's, you know, been hurt and is walking this road. And then, of course, there's this podcast and this discussion on heaven. That's another facet of what goes on. And then Bob, you know, witnessed firsthand, you know, just my being able to interact with someone who's walking the same road that Janet and I and our family's walking, and to be able to hopefully encourage that family and, you know, to be their big brother on this journey and maybe say some things to help them. You know, every one of these journeys are different, and so, you know, again, I'm not a guy with pat answers. I don't like pat answers, but, you know, hopefully by, you know, listening to the Holy Spirit and sensing His leading, you know, we can help people like that. So, you know, thank you guys for making this part of the ministry available.
Well, and John, I got to tell you something that I really appreciate about the way that you approach this subject is you do something that my son has encouraged me to do, is always find scripture to stand on. And that's something that I really appreciate, and I hope our listeners do as well, is that you're not just sharing your opinion. You're sharing with us your knowledge and the scripture that you have that backs up not just your belief but your knowledge. I mean, am I on the right track there?
I hope so. You know, I want to stand on scripture, and I want to allow scripture to be our firm foundation. But at the same time, you know, I want to allow scripture to be everything that it is. And I don't know if that makes sense, but I want it to be alive and vivid and all that it's intended to be. I don't want to be a set of doctrines or a set of pat answers, or, you know, I want it to be all that it was intended to be. And so hopefully that's what you're talking about, and hopefully that's what we're doing here.
You know, one way to say that is, as John speaks about heaven, you're our listeners are listening to, but we get to live with a man formed by the Scriptures. And when the Scriptures form your life, that doesn't mean that you come out in a cookie-cutter mold, because they form your life around the way God created you and your own unique set of circumstances.
Absolutely.
So we're all unique, but we're all formed by the same Scripture. That's how I would encapsulate what we're saying.
And hopefully we're feeding the needs of your listeners, and we're inspiring them and whetting their appetite to know more about heaven and our eternal destiny.
Well, and John, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I mean, loss is something we all deal with in one way, shape, or form. I mean, we're all going to lose one family member or another. I mean, Dad, we lost Mom here recently. You know, I've lost my parents. We've all dealt with the loss. But what I really think is valuable in what you have to say is reminding everybody of what the end game is, that we didn't lose.
We didn't
there
lose.
There was no loss there.
And you know, and you're on the right track, Jamie, because what we want to do is change people's vocabulary to fit what Scripture has to say about what we're experiencing in our lives.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah, as I was going to say, I'm in the habit of correcting people.
Which is awesome.
John knows it at work, but and vocabulary is the right word for that, because loss is accurate, but it's not the bullseye.
No.
I know what you're saying, mm-hmm. and that's fine for conversation, but for digesting the Word of God, to me it registers much more as separation. And that separation, biblically speaking, is not final.
No.
So
never has been.
Right.
So John, lead us on. I know
okay.
You're prepared for this.
Yeah, what I want to do, and you know, I want to do this every time that we're together, but I want to build on when we were last time, when we talked about, you know, humanity's tie to the earth, that, you know, that we came from the earth, we were created from the earth, we go back to the earth, and the earth is intimately tied with our redemption and our resurrection. So I want to build on that, but before I do, I want to let everybody know there are plenty of things that we have not talked about that we're going to talk about. I know we've got some feedback. One of the questions that we want to tackle in the very near future is what happens to us when we die?
Great question.
You know, those are things that are out there. And what are we going to look like? What are we going to do? And, you know, there's a lot that we need to cover. But I feel like before we cover that, I want to lay a foundation that we can stand on firmly. And then once that's in place, then we can go do the things that are important too, that are just as important as the foundation we're talking about. But one of the things I want to do, you know, before we get in there, I just some little teasers, but there's two scriptures that just came to mind this week as I was studying, and one of those is Luke 24, and it's verses 36 through 43, and this was an encounter that was had with the disciples with Jesus after his resurrection. And the things that I want to point out about that are just simply, you know, number one, we talked about last time, he's the first fruit.
Mm-hmm.
He's the model. He's the model for us in our resurrection. He's a model for the creation in its resurrection. But, you know, he looked like he looked, but he had a unique body. But he ate with the disciples. He had them. He's asking them, he said, "Do you have any fish? Let me have some fish to eat." So he proved to them that he wasn't a ghost or that
right.
he wasn't a spirit. He ate with them. And then he even went on to say, "Feel my body, touch my hands, touch my feet, look at me." You know, mm-hmm. they were frightened with what they had in front of them, because they knew that he had been buried in the tomb and had raised. So, you know, he's leading the way with this new body, and he's saying, "Look at me, touch me, feel me, embrace me, watch me eat." You know, so I think, you know, that's fascinating. So I'm throwing that out there. I don't know exactly why I'm throwing that out there, but I'm throwing it out there. And then another scripture that I want to go over real quickly, and it's one that's, you know, a lot of people will always throw up and kind of use it, what I feel like is maybe in a negative way, when we talk about heaven, because they don't read all the verses. They read, you know, a couple of verses, and then the verses that follow, they leave it. And then they build a theology on that, or a perception of what you can know about heaven and God and some other things. But I just want to read that real quickly. And it's 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. Typically what's read is verse 9 and 10. And everybody stops there after verse 9. And it goes like this. It says, "However, as it is written," and it's talking about a passage in Isaiah 64:4. This has been spoken in the Old Testament. So, this heaven thing is not new to the New Testament. It's part of the Old Testament. But they said, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So, the thought that they leave you with on that is, we don't have the capability, we don't have the mind to be able to comprehend what God has for us. And so, discussions on heaven are unnecessary. They're futile. They're something that we can't involve in. But verse 10 tells us something to enlighten us on those scriptures. And it says, "But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So, if you read the rest of those verses, it tells us we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, and we have the capability to look into these scriptures and understand what God does have for us. Are we going to comprehend all of it? Totally, absolutely not. I'm not telling you that by the time we finish this series, we're going to know everything about heaven or our eternal destinies. But we're going to know a lot more than we ever have known. Mm-hmm. So I propose to you, that as we look at Scripture, we read all of Scripture, that we take a hard look at what Scripture has to say. We don't stop at verse 9. We read verse 10 and we read verse 11 and so on, so that we can, grab the full impact of what God's communicating to us and wanting us to know. It's the same thing, we're talking about our past, we're talking about our present, we're talking about our future. We can put all those things together, and because of that, with those bookends of the past and the future, we can live effectively and victoriously today and as we look forward. So I don't know if all this makes sense.
Yes, totally. And something Bob has shared with me over the years is, as we've read Scripture like that, he would ask me, and as he did our body this morning, "Does that sound like God?" That totally sounds exactly like what he'd say.
Sure.
So what I want to do, I want to talk about two concepts tonight, two interesting scriptures, and I hope that I'm successful, I hope that we're successful, and that when we walk away from this tonight, that we've left everybody with a really firm platform to stand on, so that we can start talking about some of those things like, what happens to us when we die? What about the intermediate heaven? There are good questions out there and things that we need to try to answer or give some direction on. So one of the first concepts I want to talk about tonight in light of what we talked about last week is, first of all, I think the gospel is far greater than most of us have ever imagined. And what I'm saying is, I think that we think of redemption too narrowly. We talked last week about a lot of those rewords, Bob, and I know you and I had discussions this week, and I know you want to go into every one of those rewords, and maybe we do that, in the coming days, because every one of those are really important. But the ones, I want to focus on tonight are redemption and reconciliation and the recreation. But I think, to begin with, that we think too narrowly of redemption. And so because of that, what I'm saying is I don't think we have a fundamental good concept of what happens with redemption. Albert Walters, in his book that he's written on the biblical basis for a reformational worldview, we'll talk about worldviews some and everything, but his thoughts are, he says, "The redemption in Jesus Christ means the restoration of original good creation." So we talked in the past, Bob, we've mentioned in Genesis what God said about the creation.
Yeah.
he said,
"It's good.
It's good."
Then until we got here, and then, and no, but
yes.
I know where Bob's going.
Yeah, and then he said it was very,
very good.
It's not complete without us.
On the sixth day.
That's right.
So I think, you know, what I'm trying to say is, the good news is not just for us. And when I'm saying this, you know, I want this to be an encouragement about, you know, what's going to take place in the future. But it's good news for animals, it's good news for plants, it's good news for stars, it's good news for planets. It's good news for the sky above, and it's good news for the earth below. And what I'm trying to say is, the gospel, through our redemption and through our resurrection that's going to take place in the future, the earth and all things are going to be redeemed and reconciled. And so I want, you know, us to open our minds and our thoughts to understand, you know, how critical Jesus coming to this earth, and you know, and you have to realize he had to come to earth
to fulfill
his work. He couldn't do it in a faraway place. He couldn't do it in heaven. He couldn't do it in the cosmos, somewhere away from here. He had to come to earth because it's all tied to that. So Christ's redemptive work will escape us, you know, as long as we limit it to humanity. So what I want everyone to grasp tonight is, we are the focus of that. And, you know, we are why Christ came, but there are going to be benefits from that to everything.
Well, and I think something, Bob, that we should discuss, you know, as you do every now and then, you know, just kind of stop where we're at and just, you know, you call it rabbit trails, I call it exploring. But redemption, you know, is something that I'm hearing right now. And, you know, I think that's something to explore, because I don't think that's something that most people, when you hear it, when you hear the word redemption, especially when it comes, you know, for our souls, what that really means. And if we're going to lay the foundation and the groundwork to what we're talking about, I think that's something that, you know, I think it's worth discussing.
Yeah, and I'm sure that's why John has taken us there. Part of the interesting thing to me is John hasn't been here with us from the beginning. Mm-hmm. So this has been our encouragement to people from day one, is that with this book, you got to pick this thing up and start on page one and read through, because a lot of what John's saying, what he's describing, is plan A, mm-hmm. right? That's how we mm-hmm. talked about it in the beginning. God made plan A. And when it's God making plan A, he doesn't make a plan B.
Well, plan B is plan A.
Yeah, there's no, okay, well, let me, you know, go another route. There's just plan A. So when God describes in the first two chapters of the Bible man's place within the universe, that we're the epitome of creation, and that the creation is our context. Mm-hmm. It's our place and purpose. Mankind, apart from his context, is, you know, that's not fulfilling.
No.
We're back where we... Back isn't the right word, but we are stationed in our context. We didn't, as we've said 1,000 times on this podcast, we didn't evolve. We're not just another life form. We are the image of God, whose destiny is to rule this creation. So in that sense, I think that's what John is digging that soil.
And that's where we're going to end up tonight. And you're right on track, Bob. And, you know, and I think, you know, when I talked about that redemption being far too narrow, you know, I think what we do is, you know, we fundamentally think that this earth is bad, it's irredeemable, and it's beyond hope. So when we think of heaven, we don't think about all
think
of creation.
Clouds or something.
Right.
You know,
exactly.
It's like, what?
And angels with harps.
And angels with harps. So if we don't get this right, we're thinking that we're going down the wrong trail. And everything that we say from this point forward is going to be wrong. So you guys are right on track, and we're all on the same page. And so, you know, exactly. If we don't get this right, then we start thinking of the weird things that people think, you know, and the irresponsible things that they think. But even more than that, we allow the enemy a foothold. We allow him a place to come in, grasp our future, rob us of it, and cause us to live an inept present life. Colossians, the first chapter, this, and we'll spend just a couple of minutes here, but in verses 16 through 20, I just want to read
these. What chapter?
Colossians, first chapter.
Okay.
And maybe I'll just start. It talks about the supremacy of Christ in this part of the chapter, but start with verse 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." So, you know, that's a starting point, and that goes back to Genesis, everything that we talk about there. And it says, "For by him all things were created." So, you know, from the very beginning, we see that Jesus created all things.
Mm-hmm.
Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Here we go, that first fruit from the dead. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. And, you know, he's stating and staging his place for this new Genesis. He is going to be supreme. This is his. It's not ours. We will steward it for him as we were supposed to do in the beginning. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There's a word in there, a Greek word, and it's tapenta. And it's a very broad word. It's extremely broad in its scope. It means everything. So it's telling us here that by his blood on the cross, everything is going to be reconciled. Everything is going to be redeemed. And so in just a couple minutes, I'm going to go to another scripture where we talk about creation in the stage and the platform it's on right now. But all things, everything, things on earth, things in heaven, the universes, the galaxies, all of that that exists out there is going to be reconciled when we are resurrected and redeemed at Jesus' second coming. So, you know, we're at the focus of this again. I'm not here focusing on creation, but what I'm trying to do is lay the platform for where we go from here.
You have to have the foundation. Otherwise, you have to know where you're at to know where you're going. If you don't know where you're at, you don't have that foundation, you're not standing on firm ground.
Yeah, that's right. I just wanted to clarify two things. Like pontos is a word you're referring to there, and we see that in our culture all the time. Like that still carries over into English, like the Pan-American games. You know, like both Americas, all the Americas. So pontos is, literally means all. And then when we first read verse 15 of chapter 1, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Don't have in your mind, I know, let me explain this for a second, because it sounds like I'm saying he doesn't mean what it sounds like he means, which I hate saying, because he does mean what he sounds like he means, but you got to know what that word means. In that context, he's not, you could conclude from that Jesus was created, and that's not what he's saying. The firstborn is the heir. Which is what the passage goes on to describe. He's the heir of all creation. He is going to rule the whole thing, like we learned from 1 Corinthians 15 and so on, and ultimately pass it on to the Father. But that's what that means there.
And it's ultimately just staging his position in his place. And he's not coming back for guys and girls and humanity to take them away from plan A and go to plan B.
Right.
In a nutshell. He's coming back to redeem this whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not going to go live on clouds, and he's not going to grab us up and snatch us out of here and take us to some place that we're not unfamiliar with, that we have no clue about, and put us in an environment that we're not used to. We were made to live here. I don't know how else to say it and how much further to go with that. But that's what's going to happen.
Well, and I think that's a strong foundation because, you know, again, for our listeners, go back to Genesis. Our first two or three podcasts, Bob.
Yep.
I mean, that's exactly where we were.
Well, that's right. And also, just one other point of clarification, and then we'll move on. But many in the household of faith fail to realize that Jesus is a human being.
Exactly.
When he took on human flesh, he did that forevermore. We're so used to thinking of him as, he's God. That's why. Well, he's a human being, and he perfectly fits in the creation. He eats with people. He sleeps with them. He talks with them, right? He's a human being.
He fits into this whole picture.
Right.
This is his. And that's why I'm saying he had to come to earth, because he was a human being. And again, you know, just quickly in Genesis 3:17, you know, we see there that the whole creation, not just humanity, was subject to the curse. So, you know, creation needs to be redeemed. It's cursed, you know, and we see it. And I'm going to tell you a little story a little bit later on about, you know, an experience this afternoon. But so he's coming for the whole thing. The other scripture I want to look at is Romans 8:19-23. And this scripture talks about all creation waiting eagerly with expectation for our redemption. And I want to talk about three parts of that scripture and what I feel like those parts of that scripture mean. So let's, Bob, you want to read that?
Romans 8, starting where?
Verse 18.
Oh, let's start in 18.
Okay,
come
good.
On. Come on.
And where do you...
You can stop at 23, or if you want to read a little bit more.
Yeah, because I'll keep going until we're done in Revelation, if you don't.
We'll get there.
Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it.
Bob, you know... we read this morning,
yeah.
By the way.
That's right.
And something that I'd like you to just, you know, talk about quickly or you know, as long as you want. But sons of God, we hear that in the word. A lot of times that means angels.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, there's...
In the Old Testament context, that's right.
Right.
That's referring to the angelic realm, like Genesis 6, the sons of God came down and saw that the... that women were beautiful and so on. But here, with Paul talking about this, this is in an adoption kind of context. So the sons of God are those reborn, those who have accepted the gospel and
so
inside
you,
the household
me,
of faith. You
John,
and me,
John,
the whole thing is prepared for those who believe.
And that's one of the things I want to talk about. You know, one of the first questions that comes to mind is, what does it mean that creation's waiting for those sons of God to be revealed? So, you know, you very adequately explain who those sons of God are. So why is creation waiting? I mean, first of all, the scripture tells us that creation's waiting for that. The creation is waiting to see that. They want to see that. So the question is, why? Because I think we're going to be put on display before creation, and God's going to say, this is what my work has done. And now you see people who will be fully human with righteous spirits and incorruptible bodies ruling the creation the way they were intended to in the first place.
Plan A. That's right.
Plan A. The creation is wide-eyed, waiting for those people to be revealed and to rule over it as it was meant to be ruled over.
Yeah, you know, we've talked before about there are certain verses and passages in the Bible that if you read them to Western Christians but don't finish the sentence, they never fill it in correctly. And this is one of those passages. If we just read this and said, for instance, who is the creation waiting for? Like verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of, and leave it blank. And people, well, God, for which makes theological sense, but it doesn't, it means you haven't read the story, because it's waiting for us. We're the image that was placed over creation in the beginning. That's what it's waiting for us to be in our rightful place, doing our job as it was always designed to be done.
And you know, and to kind of boil this down, you know, I've written this down, so why does the earth eagerly wait for our resurrection? It's this, as mankind goes, so goes creation. So the same effect that our fall had on creation, so will our redemption. You know, creation is not so numb and dumb as we are. You know, creation understands this maybe better than we do. It's eagerly waiting for our resurrection, for our redemption. How many people can you go up to and say, you know, are you looking for the second coming of Christ? Are you waiting for that resurrection? Are you anticipating that? Are you living today like that's in our future? This is what we have in store for us.
But the Bible uses that same humor, you know, the irony of the creation having to tell us
right
what's going on. Like Balaam, right?
Yeah,
the donkey has to, the stupid ass has to tell Balaam, what, you can't see this angel right in front that's ready to kill you?
Right.
Right? It's the human that's dumb, you know, and the creation itself knows. And God will use that, like in Isaiah, saying, you know, a donkey knows its manger. And you guys don't even know that I'm your master. So, yeah, that thought is woven throughout the scriptures.
Well, and just like you said, there's examples throughout scripture. We continually learn, you know, throughout scripture. But, you know, if you stop, and I'm going to talk about it in just a minute, you know, of where I was this afternoon, what I did, and taking the time to stop and to have this scripture in mind and look at this. But before I go there, you know, I think, you know, one of the things I want to talk about is one of the laws of thermodynamics. It's a second law of thermodynamics.
Oh, entropy?
Entropy. So what does that mean? You know what entropy? What's a good
thing? Things tend towards maximum randomness. They tend toward disorder unless there's something holding them together.
Yeah. Simply put, in three words, all things deteriorate. So this is not getting better. You know, I sat there and thought this afternoon, I have a 1999 Honda CRV, you know, and it's still running. But guess what? It's not getting better every day. You know, it's getting older. It's not run, you know, it doesn't run better. The paint job doesn't look better. The interior doesn't look better. In a nutshell, what that means, everything once was in a better state. You know, that Honda in 1999 was really nice.
Mm-hmm. Brand new,
and it was top of the line. So, you know, it was better then. This creation, mankind itself, was once better. You know, and we're living in a falsehood that we are, with our technology and with our science and with the things that we're capable to do as human beings, that we're making things better, and this is all getting better. But it's not getting better. I mean, stop and look at the dump yards. Stop and look at the you know, where all the 1998 Honda CRVs are. Mine's a year away from, you know, that dump yard. This is not getting better. Man is going to be the instrument that God is going to use for the redemption of creation.
Plan A.
So when we're redeemed, this creation is going to be redeemed. I propose to you tonight that the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, did not exist in the original creation. I believe that that law came into place and into play after Genesis 3:17, when man fell and new laws took over, the laws that govern the universe now.
I see you thinking, Bob.
Yeah, no, that's fine.
So, what I'm trying to say is there is a metaphysical and there's a moral link between mankind and the physical universe. And that's why Jesus became a man. Because he came to redeem us, and through that redemption, everything will be redeemed.
Well, and to redeem, a price has to be paid.
Yeah,
you
that's
know,
right.
If we go back to Ruth, when we talk about, you know, in that particular book, how important is redemption in that book? You know, what did that do for the rest of us to understand what being redeemed really is? And you know, the only reason I'm kind of not belaboring that point, but I really want our listeners to understand it. That was something hard for me to understand, what redemption really means, you know. And if you don't understand redemption, you know, the rest of our conversation is going to be, you know, particularly difficult.
Right.
But redemption, you know, when you look at it as there has to be a price paid in order to, am I?
Yeah, to buy something back. And, you know, it makes me think of theology classes years ago where we would strictly define things. But essentially, it's to buy something back. That's what redeem means. You know, we had, if any of our listeners live in Cleveland, Ohio, you guys from years ago remember this, we had a dance club downtown in Cleveland called the Agora. And that's literally the Greek word for to buy back, is agorazo. That's where that comes from. It's a marketplace term. It's a financial term. But the Agora in Cleveland had nothing to do with Jesus redeeming, unless there were people there that, like me, that got redeemed out of that, because
right.
That's literally what that means, to buy back. But, you know, there's another direction that John's second law there leads to, because I think we also commonly believe, because we see so much of it, and things in our own experience have never been any different, that death is part of this creation, but it wasn't original. Death is an enemy that entered into this. Sin is an enemy that entered into this. Satan is an enemy that entered into this. And Jesus' life and ministry conquered those things. So death is not natural to us, actually. And that's
right.
Going to be done away with. It in fact, already has
already
been.
Already has been.
Yeah, and we'll be resurrected with, remember, incorruptible bodies.
Right.
And what that means is that body's not going to be able to be corrupted by sin or by its wages, which
right.
is death. You know, another interesting thing in this scripture is, you know, and what I'm trying to do is get everybody to think, you know, as you read scripture and as you ponder this discussion and thoughts on heaven. But it says in here, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You know, again, every word in these texts are critical and important and, or you know, or God-breathed. You know, this could have said all of creation has been groaning as an old man who's about ready to die. Or it could have said all creation is groaning as a soldier who's just been riveted by a bullet and is dying.
Yeah, or groaning as a worker under John's authority. I just said lots of.
So this may be the last podcast.
Yeah. Hey, John, mm-hmm. I just remember there's two of us.
Yeah. those aren't the words that are chosen. The words that are chosen are pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So That's not denying that there's not pain in childbirth. But what comes from those pains is birth, a new life, a new beginning, a new Genesis. So the earth is groaning as though it knows that this is going to be reborn, new birth. Does that make sense? I mean,
yeah. And you see those. I mean, where do you see those? As we all know, right? Those things increase. The closer the child is to birth, those increase in frequency and in intensity. So where do you see those full blown?
Right before
Revelation.
Revelation.
You read that book. You'll see some birth pains.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and I think we're seeing some of those birth pains. You know, it talks about earthquakes and
sure.
And there's a lot, rumors of wars and all those things. You know, and do we fear those things? No, because those to us who understand our future and understand this theological statement that's being made in Romans 8, that's good things. That's you know, this is headed where it's supposed to head. This is how this is going to play out, and it's playing out in the right way, according to this scripture. That's there for us to understand, there for us to read, and to take a look at. So, you know, I just think it's fascinating that he would choose, Paul would choose, you know, and God would speak to him to use childbirth and those pains, and not pains of, you know, of me trying to, you know, getting older and walking around and everything. So today, you know, I've been tempting you with, you know, what did I do today? Well, today, you know, as you guys all know, I married all of my talent. So Janet, you know, has been at a place here called Four Eagle Ranch, working on a 50th anniversary for our pastor's father and mother. And so while she did that, I was sitting out on a porch, you know, thinking about this topic tonight. And as I looked out on that porch, you see the Rocky Mountains. Bob, I know you've been to Four Eagle Ranch. John, mm-hmm. have you been there? And Jamie, you've been there. It's magnificent. I mean, I sat there and thought, this is like heaven. I mean, it's incredible. But at the same time, I sat there and I started looking. Yeah, just like we're looking out the window right now. But I looked up in the mountains, and I saw the pine beetle. And you guys know what the pine beetle's done to the forest here. It's destroyed the forest.
Mm-hmm.
There's, you know, there's a lot of that forest that's not green anymore. It's brown.
Mm-hmm.
It's hurt. It's damaged. And, you know, and then I walked around some, and as I walked down one of the paths, you know, I looked at the beautiful grass, green grass, because of the wonderful rain that we've had the last days. And then, but I looked down the grass, and there were some bird feathers in the grass. And I thought, you know, what's happened is a cat got a bird.
Mm-hmm.
There, you know, and all that's left are the feathers. So, you know, as beautiful as it is, and the glimpse that I can get of what's left of it from the original creation, I can see it's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. But at the same time and in the same breath, I could stop and see the damage that's been done by me, by my mother and father, Adam and Eve, by our sin. I mean, it's, you know, as amazing as it is, there's still those hurts that are there.
Sure.
So, I don't know if that makes sense, but that's not the way it originally was. You know, that, and I think that's what Romans is talking about. This earth is in anguish over something that was imposed on it by our fall. But at the same time, it eagerly waits and understands that our redemption, the coming of Christ, is going to resolve all those issues.
Well, the Schaeffers, Francis Schaeffer and Edith Schaeffer, used to express that idea this way. They would say, you know, the beauty and grandeur of the creation that you see now is just what's left over.
Wow.
So try to imagine what that must have been like
yeah.
originally.
So Eden wasn't just a garden with like some rutabagas and some asparagus
no,
and stuff
it's a,
like that.
That was a little suburb on the east side of Cleveland called Solon.
Don't create enemies. So You know, I think Romans 8 is a profound theological statement in that it extends the doctrine of the fall beyond what we might have expected. But again, in doing this, we often miss that it extends the doctrine of Christ's redemption every bit as far. Mm-hmm. So, what I'm saying with 1 Corinthians, I mean not 1 Corinthians, but Colossians 1 and Romans 8 is that we are living where we were supposed to live. But Christ has come to this earth. He came to this earth to redeem us, with the implication that it's going to redeem this earth and the far-reaching universes beyond that. Everything.
Well, and if we talk about, you know, where we're supposed to be, I think it's important to remember that Plan A is us and God walking together, side by side. That's how it started out.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's where we're headed.
That's right.
I told Bob I had a chart this week that comes out of a book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. There's, you know, again, I'll every once in a while I'll mention some books and some literature that will help on heaven. But this is probably the best that's out there, and it's just simply titled Heaven. Again, the author is Randy Alcorn, but he has a chart in here, and I think it's interesting. He calls it the three eras of mankind and earth. And in there he has the past, which he includes to be Genesis 1 and 2. The present he involves Genesis chapter 3 through Revelation chapter 20. In the future, it is Revelation 21 and 22. I want to read some of these just to kind of close tonight and try to help wrap our arms around, you know, where we were the last time we were together on heaven, where we've been today, and then anything that you guys have to say. But he begins with, in the past, he talks about original mankind. Then in the present, he talks about fallen mankind. Some believe and are transformed. And then in the future, it's a resurrected mankind. Again, going back to the past, he talks about the original earth, then the present being the fallen earth with glimmers of the original. You know what I talked about today, mm-hmm. sitting out on Four Eagle Ranch. And then the future being the new resurrected earth. You'll like this one, Bob, I think. But in the past, God delegates reign to innocent mankind. And I think that's a good word, you know, because man is innocent. And that is something that left in Genesis, the third chapter. Mm-hmm. And then we see the present being the disputed reign with God, Satan, and fallen mankind. You know, everybody's at war with God, including Satan and ourselves. And then he says, in the future, it's going to be God delegates reign to righteous mankind. You know, I love that thought that, you know, we will be righteous. We will be have a spirit that is righteous with incorruptible bodies, but we'll be fully human, and we will reign and rule over this earth as we were intended to do in the very beginning. Again, going back to the past, it says man given dominion with intended stewardship of the earth. So that's originally what we were supposed to do. Man's kind dominion thwarted, frustrated, and twisted. So that's where we live today. And in the future, mankind's dominion fulfilled, redeemed stewardship of the earth. So you see how this is all tying everything that we've talked about together. In the past, it says God in heaven visiting earth. And then presently, we have God in heaven separated yet active and dwells believers by his Holy Spirit. In the future, God living forever with mankind on a new earth. I mean, you know, hallelujah. How glorious is that going to be, that we're going to be again with him? In the past, no curse, universal perfection and blessing. Presently, sin and the curse, withdrawal of blessing or blessing selectively given, plus common grace. In the future, no more curse, greater blessings, deeper perfection, grace unending. In the past, no shame. Today we live with shame. In the future, no shame or potential for shame. In the past, the tree of life in Eden, mankind can eat. Presently, tree of life in paradise, mankind cut off from it. In the future, tree of life in the New Jerusalem, mankind can eat again forever. In the past there was the river of life. Presently there's rivers in nature with glimmers of past and future. In the future, the river of life flows from the throne of God. Talks about that in Revelation. In the past, before redemption, presently we're in the unfolding drama of redemption. In the future, it's after redemption. In the past, sin was unknown. Presently, sin corrupts, its power and penalty assaulted, defeated by Christ. In the future, sin forever removed. In the past, no death. Presently, death permeates everything. In the future, death forever removed. In the past, mankind created from the earth. Presently, mankind dies, returns to the earth, new life to some. In the future, mankind resurrected from the earth to live on the new earth. In the past, first Adam reigns. Presently, first Adam falls. Mankind reigns corruptly with glimpses of good. Second Adam comes, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. In the future, the second Adam reigns as God-man with mankind as co-heirs and delegate kings. In the past, there was a serpent, Satan, on earth. Presently, serpent, Satan, judge, but still present on earth. In the future, certain Satan, removed from earth, thrown into the eternal fire. In the past, God walking with humans in the garden. Presently, humans cut off from God. In the future, God dwells face to face with humans. In the past, God's glory evident to all and in all. Presently, God's glory obscured, seen in glimpses. In the future, God's glory forever manifested in all. In the past, unhindered individual worship. Presently, worship hampered by sin. In the future, unhindered corporate worship. In the past, God's goodness known. Presently, God's goodness known by some, doubted by others. In the future, God's goodness forever celebrated.
So, you know, when I hear that, it's I constantly have struggling tensions. One is that I think, you know, seeing that chart or hearing it read is news to many people. Not belittling the work in any way. All that is the story. You know, if you picked this book up and started on page one and read the thing, that is what you would say. So that's not wishful thinking. That's just going, that's just putting in chart form what's always been down there on those pages. And there's a value to that because we all need that. But that's just the story. It's often been called the greatest story ever told.
His story.
Yeah, but it's not fiction. That's all real. And as we say when John lets me speak around the office, now and then, you know, there's a trump card to all of this. You know, why would I firmly say that? And, you know, why would I get 2 inches, you know, from anybody's face and say, this is true? And the reason is Jesus rose from the dead. That is a literal fact of history. And that is our trump card, meaning the whole thing is true.
Right.
Can't be denied. So, why don't we wrap up in prayer? Any other comments before we close this one?
Thank you so much, John. I really always appreciate your thoughts, your insights, your factual data that you bring in, you know, for our listeners to back up what we're talking about. So, you know, I really appreciate you coming in.
Again, you know, thanks for letting me be here. I hope God blesses everybody that listens with understanding and with a mind that sees, you know, what Scripture has for us.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we know that many listen, and we hope that they're listening to you and that you are their motive. Only you can take your own words and place them in someone else's heart in order to accomplish your purposes. So continue to send forth those words and tune our minds to the Scriptures, tune our hearts to receive them, and our will to live them out in our lives. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.